2 Corinthians, we're in the middle of chapter 2. I like to call it the sequel to 1 Corinthians because it certainly is. It's 1 Corinthians where there was a lot of correction, a lot of trouble going on, babes in Christ, the divisions and stuff that was happening. There was one person that was shunned out of the fellowship for sexual problems. And now we're going to see the sequel here is really brings it together, what Christianity and what the body of Christ is all about, what the church is all about. And you heard some of that discussion just a few minutes ago, what's happening, encouraging each other, being sensitive to the Spirit, looking to God, hearing from God, responding to God. And this is what I see in the sequel. 2 Corinthians, I see a lot more of that. It begins right in the first chapter, talking 10 different verses, talking about comfort, comfort, comfort. He's the God of all comfort. We're to give this comfort now that we've received the comfort. We're to give it. It's a flow moving through the body. And then he talks about the promises of God. And he couches that just in a simple story of like, hey, I meant to come to you guys, but there was a change in plans. And, you know, I don't want to be flippant. I want my words to be real. I want to stand by the things I say, but there was a real issue. And in that, he brings two beautiful lessons out in the midst of just that simple story of why he couldn't come there when he said he was going to. He talks about the promises of God. And then he talks about forgiveness. Just in that little bit of experience about, you know, his plans got changed. As Patty was talking about, she was going to start journaling. And maybe as she started journaling, she thought maybe in the back of her mind it would be something different than how it played out. But in the midst of these things, the real life is happening. Something happened where he was rerouted, his camel broke down, whatever happened. But out of that, you see the beauty of God rising up out of the ashes as we sang this morning. Praise God for that. Two beautiful truths coming out of this. The promises of God are always yes. That doesn't mean God says yes to everything we ask him. That means what he says, his word, is true. It's true. It's reliable. In such a great way, he even tells us that he puts his word above his name. That means his reputation is staked on his word. And we understand that. It's very simple to understand that. If he's flipping, if it's like he doesn't feel like standing behind his word and what he says and his promises, then one day versus the next, we know that we couldn't trust him like he encourages us to do. So he puts up those promises out for us to grab a hold of and to trust in, to stand in, to stand firm in. We went through some promises of God and we talked about the initial promise, which is the big one that from all that. Under that umbrella, all of the promises shower down on us, and that is the promise of our salvation, the promise of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, that his blood is sufficient. It is sufficient to cleanse all sin, past, present, and future. That's a promise of God you can stand on, stand firmly on. And from that, all the promises are born. The promises that he'll work all things to the good, the promise that he'll supply all our needs in Christ Jesus. And all of these come in the umbrella of Christ Jesus. The provision of Christ is like a Brinks truck that will not break down. It's a Brinks truck that cannot be breached. It's Jesus Christ that's delivering the promise now. It's the new promise. It's the new covenant. It's the new testament that's established on better things. It's the better things is the word of God, his promises, not man's performance. So awesome things coming from just a little bit of life. Ordinary life happening, like, well, you know, I meant to come and this happened and that happened. And now he's just teaching out from that springing board, just the truth of God just coming out from that. And that brought us to the story of forgiveness. And he even says, and he says, this is part of the purpose of me writing this. This particular letter, 2 Corinthians, was to let you know that I'm joining in on this forgiveness that you guys are taking part in and allowing this man back in that had the sexual sin, allowing him back in. Now that he's been turned out for a while, his desires to be restored and now to receive him with that forgiveness. And we see that in verse 7. So that contrariwise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up over much sorrow. The idea of forgiveness, the idea of extending the love of God isn't to shun people and to make the holy righteous people and move everybody else out of our midst. And eventually there won't be anybody here. The idea is to keep each other tight, to hold each other, to prefer one another, as Patty read today. Several verses there, Philippians 2:4, Romans 12:10, to prefer one another, to forgive one another, to forbear one another, to comfort each other in this. And that's a perfect example of comfort. God is a God of all comfort, and we're to comfort each other. Well, what's an example? Well, forgiving each other. When one has fallen or one has been removed out of fellowship because of their persistent sin, an insistent sin, you know, just say, hey, this is the way I want to do that. I've only experienced that one time in this particular fellowship where there was just the refusal. It wasn't like I need help, I keep stumbling or anything like that. It was just, I don't want to do it. I want to do my own path. And we actually had to ask that person to leave. So that's an example of that. And it's still the intention of that leaving isn't that they would just, hey, ha ha, you're going to be sorrowful now. And that's the way it is. No, the intention is you need to have your way for a while. That way world can work on you and then you would have repentance and want to be restored back to the Lord. So that is always the idea, and we see that here, confirming our love to Him in verse 8. That's always the idea. As on the way to church today, looking at the mailboxes in front of everybody's house, the Lord just spoke to me that just that's the thing that's on the forefront. It's right on the front of the lawn. It's ready to receive people with forgiveness. It's there open. It's the extension out from our homes and our lives is the forgiveness and the love of God. Wherefore, I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him, to this individual that has fallen, to restore him, to confirm your love towards him. He's not feeling the love, obviously, by being removed. That doesn't feel very good. But now to actually confirm that with the forgiveness. So a big topic today is forgiveness that's coming out of the story. For to this end also did I write, this is the purpose, Paul is saying in verse 9, to this end, this purpose, I wrote this letter. Forgiveness is huge. It's big. It's enormous. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. There's a phrase that comes up here a few times in the New Testament, the New Promise, is obedience to the gospel. Obedience to the gospel. Such an interesting phrase. I understand obedience to the Ten Commandments, you know, very clear rules and what they are. But obedience to the gospel, obedience to the good news, what is that all about? And it's being tested right here. Obedience to the good news, obedience to Christ, is forgiving each other when we don't want to. Loving our enemies when we don't feel like it, when they despise us, when we're hurt. To be able to turn around and to love them. Now we're being obedient to the gospel. James. Awesome. Good example. Good example. That's the love of God that's in our hearts. It's shed abroad by the Holy Spirit. Does it come naturally? But to want restoration, to want forgiveness, even in the people that hurt us, is a supernatural thing. It's an awesome thing. It's life. It's life for us, and it's abundant life. Praise God. In verse 9, he says, for to this end also did I write, so the purpose of the letter, that I might know the proof of you. This is the real proof of the gospel in people's life, is forgiving each other. This is the real proof. It isn't going to church on Sunday. It isn't living a clean life. It is forgiving each other. This is the real proof of the gospel working in someone's heart. Whether you be obedient in all things. Where do we draw the line? Where do we stop being obedient? Is when we don't agree with it, isn't it? We don't agree with God that this person should be forgiven. This person has crossed the line. This person is this, and we're going to withhold our love, and we're going to desire their destruction and things like that. So we stop being obedient. We draw the line in the sand and say, God, I'm not going to go any further. Interesting, very interesting verse. In verse 10, he says, now he's joining in. It's a group. It's a group effort to forgive people. Keep that in mind. If someone is struggling, as James is struggling with Ryan, we enter into that forgiveness with James. That's a pretty cool thing. Very powerful thing. Very powerful thing. We're a body of believers. If there's one person in the body that is struggling, they've been sinned against, you know, the whole body needs to get around them and to join them in that forgiveness. And you see Paul doing that. To whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if I forgive anything to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgive I it in the person of Christ. So important. Someone that is giving that forgiveness needs the support of the church body around them. Not doubting, not like, hey, you shouldn't do that. Or, well, I don't know, and shaking their head and wagging their head. No, to join into that forgiveness. Because it's a whole work of Christ in the body that's doing that forgiveness. So we should understand it's a group thing. How many times I've seen situations where it's like, wow, there's so many people that are entering into the poison of anger and doubt, and this person is trying to forgive, and they have no support around them. Because there's just a bunch of people around them that are in doubt and anger. And they're struggling as it is to give forgiveness to the ones that have been hurt. And yet there's no support around them. So let's support each other. Let's enter into forgiveness with each other and support that in that way. We're a body acting together. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened to me of the Lord. Now he's getting back into this little snippet of this little diversion, his car breaking down, his camel breaking, whatever. You know, this little story of him being diverted from coming to them. Now he's coming back to the end of that story here. In the two beautiful lessons in the midst of that. I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence unto Macedonia. So that chapter is about that, his diversion and him bringing out the truth of the promises of God and what the purpose of his letter is, the forgiveness of God. The forgiveness of God. We could spend the rest of this day, the rest of this week, the rest of this month talking about that because it is the heartbeat of Christianity. Think of John at the table with the Lord in his head on the heart of Jesus. If you put your ear on the scripture, if you were to hear Jesus, if you really to hear his heart, you're going to hear a loving heart. You're going to hear a forgiving heart. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 6. As the Lord teaches us how to pray, you might be surprised at the conclusion of that prayer, Matthew chapter 6. Yeah, the Lord's Prayer. Remember something about asking for daily bread and the Lord who is in heaven, lead us not into temptation, forgive us. Yeah, there's forgiveness in there. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. This is how. This is the model of prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That shapes everything. It's not just the earth and what's going on in front of us. There's kingdoms. James was talking about two realities. There's two kingdoms. You read that with Jacob and Esau, James, and there's two kingdoms. There isn't 200. There isn't 2,000. There isn't 50 shades of gray. There's a kingdom of God and there's a kingdom of darkness. There's a kingdom of light, kingdom of darkness, kingdom of God, kingdom of Satan. Kingdom of love and a kingdom of fear. Kingdom of fear. A kingdom of humility and meekness. A kingdom of pride. A kingdom of beauty and splendor and glory. And a kingdom of death. They're described in many ways, but there's just two. Your kingdom comes. That shapes everything. This kingdom is passing away. The earth and everything, all its ways are passing away. Just like a scroll is going to roll up someday. We see that in Revelation. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. We need the daily things. We need that car ride. Patty needs a ride to work this week. Maddie and I drive from 7 to 4. You're welcome to ride. We go right by your place. And I'm sure there are other opportunities. But that's always there, of course. Daily bread, our daily needs need to be met. And we look to you, Lord God, and we voice that before his bride, the church. That's a healthy thing to do, Patty. And it's a humble thing to do. If somebody needs money, if somebody's in need, it's a act of humility and to surround that person and not lord over them, but realize they're in a higher place. That person that's in a place of need, they're in a place of preference. They're in a place of need. Not to come over them like this and like, whoa, okay, I'm the blessed one and I need to release blessings on you. No, they're in a higher place. That person that is in need is in a higher place than you are. Trust me. They're in a higher place. I mean, communing with God and in that place of need. And we need to look at that that way. So it's a great opportunity. If we're preferring each other in that way, the needs of the body are going to be taken care of. If you see that person higher than yourself, that's what it means. Amen. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's in the right in the middle of this model prayer. And he's going to tell us why it's in the middle. Because it's the core of Christ. It's the core of Christianity. Not Islam, not Buddhism, not anything else. It's the core of the reality of God. The one true God is the forgiveness of God. And that's the tool he uses to express his love towards you and me. He's the God of love. What's his tool? The major tool that he has is forgiveness. And he equips us with that same tool. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. What do you notice there? You don't notice a commandment. You notice a flow from heaven. Our walk with Jesus Christ is always about a flow. It isn't receiving instructions and trying to do them. It's a flow from heaven. We're enabled from the throne room. And then we walk it out. God is working in us to will and do his good pleasure. That's what it means to work out your salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God within you. It's a flow from heaven. Everything originates from heaven through you. To forgive others, to walk, to prefer others, to give Patty a ride to work, to whatever it is, to pray for each other. It's a flow from heaven. It doesn't come from our own resources. If it does, we're going to be making people feel crummy because of their need, or we make ourselves look superior. Not at all. It's a flow from heaven all the time. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's the prayer. And then this is the part that might be a surprise. Verse 14 and 15 of Matthew chapter 6. For, it's like therefore. That model, that prayer you just did. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Grace does not work as a one-way street. It's a flow from heaven. You reach up and you give it. You reach up and you give it. This is the sign language of a Christian. Okay? I don't know much sign language, but here's one of them. Reaching up and giving. Reaching up and giving. Reaching up and giving. Reaching up and giving. If it's just giving, you'll burn out. And you'll be crispy. You'll be mad. You'll be angry. You'll get withdrawn. You'll isolate. If you just give, give, and you don't get, because you won't get back that way. You'll be expecting return. You'll be expecting this coming back. It's not this. It is not this or this. You know, it's this. All day long. 7 days a week. 365. Even on leap year. You're reaching up and you're giving out. Reaching up and giving out. That's the flow. As we are forgiven, we forgive. As we receive, we give. It's a flow from heaven. That's what Christianity is about. So forgiveness is a huge thing. It's the core. It's the heartbeat of Jesus that John would hear as he had his ear on the chest of Jesus at the table. He heard a heart beating of forgiveness and love, knowing that he would be crucified and spit on and betrayed. Back to chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. And makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Savor is taste, smell. It's something wonderful that we leave behind. Makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Hopefully this lady that Patty is talking to is starting to taste something that she's not sure what it is. But it tastes good. It smells good. You know, it wasn't judgment coming back at her. It was just a genuine heart and love for God. You know, I don't like when someone blasphemes God, you know, because I love God. You know, there's something about that. It wasn't like I'm over you or something like that. There's a certain fragrance about that, a certain taste about that. And that person is eventually going to taste and see that the Lord is good. And it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance, that leads us to follow Him and to let go of the things in our life. Thanks be to God, verse 14. Thanks be to God, which always, there's a promise, folks. Thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. He is on your team. He's not the coach on the other side of the field, folks. He's on your side of the field. God is on your side. There's a promise that we need to rise up in, not to waffle on, not to be like in James chapter 1 or whatever it is, where we're like the sea driven by the waves in doubt, not sure. You know, I don't know if that's for me. He wants you to stand in it. I will triumph in Christ. I will triumph in Christ, and I'm going to thank you, God, for it. Do you hear the believing in the heart and the confession of the mouth? The same thing that I received Jesus by? This faith that we call, I walk in it. I'm going to walk in this promise today. I'm going to thank God because I'm going to triumph in Christ in everything I put my hands to. I'm going to triumph in Christ because God is on my side. God causes us to triumph in Christ. He makes manifest this fragrance and this knowledge of Him in every place. It just leaks out of us. For we are unto God, this is what we opened up with today. We are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. This is what we look like. A fragrance. In them that are saved and in them that perish, he says this, to the one we are a savor of death unto death, and to the other a savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient? Who is able to give of the resources, this type of ministry, this type of giving? Remember the analogy of the wedding feast. When we enter in, Maddie and Mindy went to one yesterday, quite a spread, quite a fancy wedding. Prepared all for them. They weren't involved in the choice of anything, and you know, they didn't get involved in all that. They simply arrived to something that was supplied. Who is sufficient for these things? Well, we are once we have God. Once we have our trust and faith in God, we find the sufficiency to be able to supply each other. One of our favorite things to do as Christians is to have a dish to pass, right? And it's a good way to think about this, I believe. In such a meal, that provision that's before us, we could take it all for ourselves and hoard it and not allow anybody else to enjoy. Or we could pass the dish. We could keep passing the dish. Here, have some. Here, have some of this. Oh, thank you. And you're being passed things. It's a dish to pass. We're being supplied from heaven, and we're passing these things along, these good things from heaven. Forgiveness is a delicious meal. It's an absolutely beautiful, delicious, fragrant, aromatic meal that we're to pass, we're to receive and to pass along. So it is like a dish to pass, our daily walk. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God. In the sight of God speak we in Christ. Jesus Christ is the way, He's the truth, and some people stop there. He's the way, okay, I'm supposed to follow a certain path, I know. Walk the straight and narrow. He's truth, and there's right and wrong. They never really discover this life. Realize there's a trinity of things that happen in Christ Himself. There's a way, there's truth, and then there's life. The Word of God can be presented in such a way, and He's going to talk about that in chapter 3, where it's death. It is some type of lording over. It's misused. It's just truth presented without any direction, without any love, and there's no life in it. There's just the opposite. There's death. Never. Anytime we open this precious Word, we need to experience that trinity of the way, the truth, and life that is comprised of Christ. He is the way, the truth, and in that we find this life. How can you express the freedom? How can you tell anybody how good that steak tastes until they taste it? How can you tell anybody what that chocolate cake is like? You can describe it. You can say, well, it's smooth, it's creamy, it's sweet, it's such and such. But until you taste it, you haven't tasted and experienced God. I don't care if you're trying to follow the truth and you follow the way of God your whole life and you hold on to the truth. If you haven't tasted and seen of His very love and the forgiveness that He has, you have not lived this abundant life. You haven't experienced the whole thing. We might be able to break into the next chapter a little bit. Well, we must have talked a lot in the beginning. It's 11:30 already. We'll talk a couple verses here. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some other epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? We like our plaques on the wall. We like our achievement letters and certificates and trophies and things like that. And said, is that what we need here? You are our epistle. He's going to make a point here that's really incredible. That's very different from how the world sees things. You are our epistle. That's the letter written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Our investment down here isn't to build some type of name. It isn't to build something of man. It isn't to build some type of achievement that's recognized by man. It's people. It's people. That's our achievement down here. Investment in people. Go ahead, James.
Like you said, with the path of right and wrong, I say that basically life is a maze. Except for this maze, who's always in a new path to get to the good life or the bad life. And it's like there's no blocks, except there's different paths that lead to different problems. But if you take the right one, you keep going right.
Good. Yeah, you're ahead of me a little bit. We're going to be talking about that. Why the Word of God is important. Now some people say, well, it's just the Holy Spirit now. It's just the Holy Spirit. It's just the Holy Spirit. You don't need the Bible anymore. So we're going to talk about that. You have just that thought, you're going to be in what James just described, you're going to be in a maze, and it's not an amazing maze. It's a maze of confusion. It's the Word of God that brings clarity to what is flesh and what is spirit. The Word of God is powerful. It's living. It's a two-edged sword. It divides what is flesh from that what is spirit. It is our main instrument to follow, to know, to hear from God. It's our tuning fork to tune into the frequency of God leading us. Otherwise, it's my feelings. It's my what I feel. I feel God is doing. I feel God telling me. I feel this. This is the discerner. This is the main tool to be able to hear and be led by God. So that's a good point. We don't want to be a maze going around like a rat running into walls. And unfortunately, that is a big move today, is to get away from the Word of God and into the experiential, to feeling God. Good point. You are our epistle. You're our letter, living. You guys are each living books, if you will, of the Bible. You're the living letters written by each other. As I pour in to James and pray for him and encourage him, he becomes that living epistle. He becomes an example of in this world of what Christ and Jesus is. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart, in such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. God is the supplier in the dish to pass. Remember that. It's the fishes and loaves that are constantly going out. Constantly going out. He's the kind of guy that you want at the dish to pass, because he's got to bring a little bit. And it just keeps multiplying. So our sufficiency is of God. It's something to think about today. That to reach up for it and to give it out. If you're just reaching up for it and hoarding it, it's like it'll rot on you. It'll turn, like Simeon was sharing about that worm. It'll rot. The worm will get at it. You need to keep giving it. Keep giving it. Invest into others, your enemies and your brothers and sisters, everyone. Keep it flowing. It's a flow, folks. It's a flow. Iman. So verse 6 brings up what James was talking about, this maze, and how do we know what the path is. How also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, the primary promise, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. You've heard of the expression religion versus relationship. Well, here'd be a key verse to discuss that. Careful of the cliches. You want to stand behind the cliches and be able to actually describe this is what that means. You know, this is what that means. It's not about the letter. It's not about following some type of book of rules and sort of getting it right. But it's allowing this book that's an expression of God to discern that I'm hearing from God. And it's God that is leading me. I'm hearing His voice. So it's a tuning fork. I'm tuning into the frequency of heaven. I'm tuning into the voice of the Lord. And that speaks to relationship. Religion would have me say, okay, well, you know, I'll do this and sort of do that and, you know, and that kind of thing. Feeling our way through the darkness and groping, and that just produces death. That's not the life that God intended for us. He breaks into this a little bit now, talking about the old covenant versus the new. And we'll pick this up next week and compare the two and show you how Jesus fulfilled that and what that means to your life. Amen. Glory to God. Lord, I'm so excited to hear about the things that are happening in the body, Lord. That's the teaching I look forward to when I come here. I really look forward to hear what's going on, the dreams, the visions, the potter, the clay happening in each one of our lives. Lord God, the challenges at school, at work, the needs of the body and how they're being met. Lord God, the love for each other, even blowing kisses, Lord God. Just the comfort that's here, Lord God, knowing that you preside over everything, God. You preside and you are a God of all comfort presiding over. Let's enter in, Lord Jesus Christ. Let's enter into that place of hearing your heart this week, Lord God, hearing your very heartbeat in everything we do and say. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.